Our speaker today is Elder Jeff Wilson. You should know a few things about him. He's married to Sharon Kay, who is a registered nurse. They have three children, Kimberly Ann, Kevin Andrew, and Carrie Annette. And then the Crowns have come with four grandchildren for him, and they currently live down in Collegedale. Brother Wilson has got a Bachelor of Arts in Theology from Andrews, and then a Master's of Divinity in Applied Theology, which is a course we're kind of all taking, isn't it? Applying our theology. Well, he's got the degree for that. He has, or is, a Certified Trust Services Officer for the North American Division of Seventh-day Adventists, and so you know, his job, as I understand, has been helping with planned giving, estate planning, and wills, and things of that sort. He currently works part-time with Adventist World Radio as an assistant to the president for planned giving, and then splits time also in the as a field representative for the Georgia-Cumberland Conference with their Trust Services Department. He retired from the Atlanta General Conference in 2010 after 43 years of ministry. He himself is an ordained minister and has served our church in many capacities throughout his career. He has a passport that is chock full of stamps. He's visited and traveled to more than 65 countries promoting stewardship and planned giving throughout the Caribbean, North, Central, and South America, Australia, New Zealand, Africa, the South Pacific, and Asia. Deeply involved in evangelism, each November, he travels to the other side of the earth, to India, where he's conducted evangelistic campaigns for 10 years. So the man that stands before you today has given his life to serving the Lord in ministry. And we invite you to come and share what's on your heart, and we appreciate your time.
Thank you.
Today.
God bless. Well, happy Sabbath. Good morning, saints. This is, I think, my first time in Tullahoma. I didn't know where Tullahoma was. I do know where Oklahoma is because my parents were born in Oklahoma, so I consider myself an Okie, but not to Tullahoma. I guess I'm here. I have to blame Gil and Vera Floyd because I have been to their home several times, including with my wife. Everybody saw me this morning and said welcome and then said, where was my wife? And then their faces dropped because she's not here. Actually, we have a special mission. When I retired in 2010, and my wife laughs about saying retired because when I retired, I took on two jobs rather than one. But we moved to Collegedale to be near our grandchildren. And the reason was, some of you know all about this, our son had married a non-Adventist girl, and we realized that our grandchildren were growing up heathen. They weren't going to church or any of that. And we felt that's what we have to do. That's where we have to go. That's why we went. And bless their heart, they're in church today with my wife. That's why she's home. They come over to our house every Friday afternoon, and makes sure they get their baths, and we make sure they get their Sabbath school lessons, memory verses learned. And they go to Sabbath school and church, and we take them home on Sabbath evening. Some of you have done that. And they're all in church school, and our two oldest granddaughters have been baptized since we've been here. So my wife has a mission. We both have a mission project, but that mission project keeps her at home most Sabbaths. Once or twice a year, we do something together and go somewhere. She goes with me, and we feel guilty about it, but it has to happen. I asked Vera if I could just say a word about her experience, Vera and Gil. There have been faithful donors of Adventist World Radio, and I'll say a word or two about that. You have a transmissions magazine. There's some really handy things for those of us who have four eyes. I have out there in the foyer special little cloths that you're supposed to wash or wipe your glasses with. There are some of those out there for you and some pens. But Vera, as some of you know, has been a stamp collector her whole life. She had volumes and volumes of stamps, very carefully organized from all over the world. And recently, feeling impressed that the Lord's coming was near. And you know what? We can't predict when the Lord is going to come. We've made that mistake before, but I have a strong feeling he just might come in 2018. What do you think? I'm not sure the world is going to last much longer. You know what I'm saying? Financially and all the rest. Anyway, Vera decided to give her stamp collection to Adventist World Radio. And we came and took a look at it, and we talked to some people and found out that stamp collecting and coin collecting and some of these hobbies that when we were young are very popular are not very popular right now. But we wanted to see what we could do, and we prayed and we talked to several people, and then someone told me about a retired professor at Andrews University who's in a stamp club, and there's also a very generous donor to AWR. And I called him, and I said, can you help us? And he said, for AWR, I sure can. And he happened to belong to a large stamp club. And by God's grace, it took Vera, I think, 4 or 5 or 6 months, but he sold every one of those stamps. A few that he couldn't sell, he sold to himself. That's not bad. And now people are learning about Jesus. You saw those who were in the sanctuary for Sabbath school saw the Adventist Mission DVD about the 1040 window. The 1040 window. 2/3 of the world live in that window. Only 3 to 5% at the most are Christian of any kind. That's the birthplace of Buddhism and Islam and Judaism and Christianity too. It's not that the church has neglected that part of the world, that there are so few Christians there. It's because of the repressive governments that will not allow. In most of those countries, we could not be having this service here this morning. You understand that. And in some of those countries, it's actually the time of the end for them right now, because thousands, you heard me right, thousands of Christians are being martyred, as Huss and Jerome were, for their faith, for being Christians. You don't read much about it in the media because they're talking about other things. The devil doesn't want the world to know about it, but we need to be praying for our believers in those countries. But the 1040 window is being covered by Adventist World Radio. We own a station on the island of Guam, as some of you are aware. 5 antenna, 100,000 watts from 5 transmitters. 3 of those antenna focus on China alone. In 100 languages, we are broadcasting into that region where we cannot distribute literature, we cannot give Bible studies, we can't, in most cases, can't even go and do medical missionary work. But we can blast across, we can't rent time or buy time on any of the media in those countries, but we can send it in from outside. The western half of the 1040 window is covered by time we lease on other shortwave stations in South Africa, in Madagascar, in Austria, and other stations in Northern Europe to cover the western half. The whole window is covered. 2 very important issues. Number one, more than half the world is illiterate. I didn't say dumb. I said illiterate. That means they cannot what? They can't read. But they can hear. And that's why radio is so important. You know, I'm old enough, none of you are, but I'm old enough to remember when television came in the late 40s and early 50s, and everybody said, radio is dead, right? Never more powerful than after TV came along. And internet came along, radio is dead. You know what? You can listen to a local radio station in California or in Europe on the internet. And we use internet now for AWR. If you go to awr.org, you can click on one of 100 languages and download a half-hour program. Do it on podcasts, do it on their cell phones, do it on their computers. And the neat thing about downloading on the internet is when somebody clicks on a language, the computer counts it. You know about that. You click on a screwdriver, and for the next month, you get screwdriver ads, right, coming up beside what you're trying. I'm not interested in a screwdriver today. I want this or that or the other, whatever. You know, it counts it. So, right now, this is thrilling to me. In China, 1.3 billion people, we get 800,000 downloads of half-hour sermons, evangelistic meetings, Bible studies a day. 800,000 a day. Well, Lord's coming soon. We've got to get the message to everybody, don't we? We've got to be in a hurry. We've got to do a lot. Here's the exciting thing. We get 150,000 letters a day from people who listen on shortwave. But for every letter we get, we know there may be 10 or 20 or 100 that couldn't write or didn't write. But when they click on a language, we count it. And the most downloaded language today, 2018, is Mandarin Chinese. Extremely thrilling to us. The second most downloaded language, Arabic. Why is that thrilling to us? Wouldn't we like to have English or French or German or Swahili? No. Because in those languages, we can preach. In Mandarin Chinese and in Arabic, we cannot openly preach and have share him meetings and all the rest of it. So the Lord, you know there, Matthew 24, when the Lord talked about the earthquakes and tornadoes and all that kind of stuff, but he said, that's not the end, right? The end is when the gospel goes to every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. And I want to say today, that's happening. Let me share not a story from the 1040 window, but a story from Argentina. Karina grew up as a child, as a baby. She lived a very good life. There were housemaids and babysitters to care for the children, even chauffeurs to drive them wherever they needed to go. Everything was wonderful until her father died, and her mother lost all she had. During that tragedy, the family moved from their native Argentina to Uruguay. And when Karina turned 8, she learned that she had actually been adopted into the family. Found out she was a product of her father and one of the maids that worked in that family. Her mother adopted the religion of the occult and something in South America they call Ubanism. Tarot, spiritualism, satanic practices of all kinds of types that I don't want to know about even. When Karina was 11, her stepfather abused her. And as a result, you won't believe this, but this is a true story, her mother threw her out of the house. I can think of somebody else I would have thrown out of the house. So Karina went to live in an Ubanist temple. That's a temple where they worship the devil. She actually, as a part of some of those satanic rituals, she sold her soul to the devil. And people who might have been thought about maybe witnessing her to her said, no, she belongs to the devil. You're not going to get anywhere with trying to witness to her. When Karina was 18, she met a young man who became her husband, and she hoped her life would change. It didn't. She went through 3 or 4 miscarriages. Finally, she had a little boy and a little girl. And then the devil, she thought maybe her trouble was over, but it wasn't. The devil began to whisper to her, kill your children. Karina said, I might kill myself, but I'm not going to kill my children. It's easy, the devil said. Just wait till they go to bed, they're asleep at night, turn on the gas, and you'll all die. Well, it became so bad that Karina finally decided to follow through. She had the kids in bed, sound asleep, She tiptoed into the kitchen and turned the gas on the stove. And I forgot the rest of the story. No, I'm not going to do that to you. She turned the gas, as the devil had told her to, on the stove. And then she decided to turn on the radio for a little distraction. And the moment she turned on the radio, there was an Adventist preacher talking about what we were talking about this morning in Sabbath school and church, someone giving their heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. She was enthralled. She decided to turn not the radio off, but the gas off and listen to the rest of the program. And at the end of the program, when the pastor made a call for those who wanted to change their lives, to turn their back on Satan and all of his temptations, in tears, Karina gave her heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, was that just a coincidence? I don't think so. I don't think so. The glorious thing about radio, it's not dead by any means, is that it reaches everywhere. And our brother, I'm a product of radio. Several years before I was born, my parents were tuning the radio, and they tuned to a program called The Voice of Prophecy. And Elder Richards was preaching. They were not church people, but they became enthralled with it. And when he one day said, well, I'm having meetings in the nearby town, and come. My parents got in their hopped-up Ford Roadster and drove over there, and they drove around this great big... I think he called it a tabernacle. It was a portable building. It was all white and had lights shining on it. Drove around the block several times. We don't know anybody in there. And finally said, well, let's. Do we go in? Do we not go in? Do we go in? Do we not go in? Do we turn the gas off? Do we not turn the gas off? Praise the Lord, they went in. And as a result, a few years later, I was born. And I credit my... being a Seventh-day Adventist Christian to Elder Richards. Elder Richards encouraged the brethren for years to get into shortwave. And in 1971, Elder Neil Wilson, the president of the General Conference at that time, had a special General Conference offering to start Adventist World Radio. It's reaching people everywhere for the gospel. Please remember two things. Pray that the Holy Spirit will lead people to tune, as Karina did, to the program, Voices of Hope, Voice of Hope. And number two, that the holy angels will protect the lives of those who listen. You understand, if you are young people in an Arab country, if you're a young person, and you're caught listening to Christianity or wanting to become a Christian, your father is honor-bound to kill you. It happens all the time. It's not in the news, but it happens. It's all recorded in heaven. The Lord, God knows all about it. So pray that those who listen to our programs, their lives will be spared. That's the beauty of earbuds. Young people listen to our programs on their earbuds, and nobody knows whether it's rock music or Christian, you see? It's a way to protect them. Well, let's open God's Word. Noah, help, guide us in John chapter 6 this morning. I want to spend a few moments there with us this morning. I've just, we talked about Bible reading this morning. I tell you one thing I do every January 1. I learned it from Elder Richards. I put away the newspaper and the magazine, the other things, leave the television off, and I start getting an airplane view of the Bible. I read my Bible through. My goal is to get it read through before my birthday, which is February 13. And I do it. I travel a lot, so sometimes I'm listening to the radio, sometimes to the Bible, sometimes I'm reading from my phone, sometimes I'm reading out of this book, the Bible, printed word. But anyway, I just went through the Gospels again. And when you do an airplane view, I'm not saying that's the only way. My wife spends 3 or 4 years to get through the Bible one time, and that's a very good way, too. But you get an airplane view, you're reading something in the New Testament, you say, I just read something very similar to that in Isaiah or Jeremiah or Ezekiel. And it kind of puts it all, you actually make some new columns in your Bible of references. But anyway, we have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We have four Gospels. They are not the same. Even though three of them are called the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they look alike. They see things alike. John is quite different. But what is so interesting to me is that from Jesus' birth until Palm Sunday, before the last week of his life, there are only two events, only two, that are recorded in all four Gospels. Isn't that interesting? For example, we just came out of Christmas. How many Gospels talk about the manger and the wise men and the shepherds? Two. Matthew and Luke. Mark and John don't talk anything about it at all. Even the birth of Christ. But here is a story. That's why I think this story we're looking at today, and there's one other one. If you invite me back, I'll preach that sermon too. The feeding of the 5,000. Remember the feeding of 7,000, 4,000? This is the feeding of the 5,000. It is recorded in all four Gospels. You can find it in Matthew 14, 13 to 21, Mark 6, 30 to 44, Luke 9, 10 to 17, and here in John 6, 1 to 14. I chose John for one reason. In John, we have Jesus' partner exposed. We have what I consider the hero of the story. And he's not even named. Who helped Jesus feed 5,000 people, by the way? A little boy. He's not just a boy. He was a little boy. How big was his lunch? It was a little lunch. Five small barley loaves, Matthew said. Andrew said. And how many whales? No. You ever notice how big a fish is that a fisherman describes to you and how big it really was? You know what I'm saying? So I picture these two fish as what most people would throw away. Maybe one about this long and one about this long. And what was the little boy's name? What was the widow who gave two little coins? What was her name? Some of the heroes of the Bible are nameless. Why? Because you put your name in it. You can be that person. We know who Judas is. Nobody wants to put their name in Judas. You know, who's named their children Judas or Jezebel? Nobody. If you not consider me sacrilegious, I do want to use a little imagination this morning. We're going to give this little boy a name. Let's call him Benjamin. That's a good Bible name. Benjamin was a poor little country boy. His father was a fisherman along the shores of the Sea of Galilee. Very dangerous business. They didn't fish on the shores. He did, but his father fished on the lake. And they'd fish at night because that was the productive time to fish. And sometimes they'd work hard all night long, and how many fish would they catch? None. Professionals like Peter and James and John would catch none. Sometimes Benjamin's father would catch just enough to feed the family, sometimes enough to feed the family and trade a few in town for other things. So he was a poor boy. Why do I know he's a poor boy? Because his bread was what? Barley. Barley was the cheap grain that the poor people ate. You understand what I'm saying? He was a poor boy. He was so excited. He ran home. He told his mother, "Mother, I want to go and hear Jesus tell Bible stories today." And mother, being a good mother, he might be kidnapped. He might be run over by a camel. You know, he might get lost. All this kind of stuff. But mother would love for him to hear Jesus tell Bible stories. So mother said, "You go in and change your clothes. Wash your face. Don't forget to wash behind your ears." You know, my mother always told me that. What? Who cares what's behind my ears? I can't see that. But you know what? Today, At 73, I still wash behind my ears, and I remember what my mom said. If I don't, I'm in trouble. Put on your cleanest shirt, the one with the fewest patches on it. And Mother was just bringing some of these barley loaves out of the oven. By the way, barley loaves, we're not talking about a loaf of bread here. We're talking about a little biscuit, yeah. Maybe even smaller than that. I see about that big. And she said, first of all, Mother said, why are you so excited? She saw these two little fish, you know, he'd caught. It's not the fish. No, I want to go hear Jesus tell Bible stories. And Mother said, I got a hot fire here. It won't take me long to cook those. So Mother had a little tiny basket. She put a little linen cloth in it. Five of the little barley loaves and two small. Andrew said they were small, didn't he? Yeah. Small fish. Not this size. This size. If they'd been this size, what is enough to feed 5,000 people? No. And he's ready to tear out the door. Mother says, whoa, wait. Look Mother right in the eye. I've got two important rules for you. What is it, Mother? I want to be sure I get on the front row. Number one, when you get to the street, what do? You look right, you look left, you look right again. If there's no camels coming, you cross the street. What's number two, Mother? When you see the sun get to the top of the sky, don't forget to eat your lunch. Okay, Mother. Out he goes. Got out on the street. There was people everywhere. And he was a timid country bumpkin. He didn't particularly like being in big crowds of lots of people. But he so much wanted to hear Jesus tell Bible stories because he had heard from everybody. It's just like if you went to the library and an author of a book was at the library and that author was reading his or her own book. Anybody ever get a chance to do that sometime? It's really interesting because, you know, you can read between the lines because you can ask the author, what did you mean when you wrote this or that? And they say, well, I was talking about this. It's more insights than just reading the book. And for some reason, Rabbi Jesus was so much more interesting than all the other rabbis because it was almost like the author of the book was reading his own book. Well, Benjamin was tempted to go home because there's so many, but then he's, you know, I'm such a little kid, and there's so many great big people, I may not even get close enough to hear or see Jesus tell Bible stories. Who do you think was whispering those kind of temptations in his ears? The old devil, wasn't it? And then finally, Benjamin said, well, you know what? If I could just find one friend that I could go with my friend, then I wouldn't feel so nervous and fearful. So he scanned the crowd. He looked here and there, everywhere. And way up in the front of the crowd, he thought he saw a big gentleman that he recognized. So he made his way through the crowd. Excuse me, this way, that way. Weaving around the people. If he couldn't get around them, he went through their legs and up to the front. And he reached up and grabbed a hold of a great big man's hand. And he looked up into this kind face and he said, Uncle Andrew. And Uncle Andrew looked down and said, why, Benjamin, what are you doing here? Well, I'm coming to hear Jesus tell Bible stories today. And Uncle Andrew said, well, that's a wonderful thing to do. I'm so glad of you're doing that. I'm so proud. So much better than kicking the can down the street. Come and listen to Jesus tell Bible stories. But Uncle Andrew, I'm really worried. I'm scared. What's the matter? Uncle Andrew says, well, you know, I'm just a little kid. And everybody, all these people are so tall. I'm not sure I can get close enough to hear or even see Jesus tell Bible stories. And Uncle Andrew said, if that's your only worry, your worries are over. You see, I'm one of Jesus' 12 disciples. I'm, Brother Gil, I'm taking homiletics classes. I'm learning how to preach. And we disciples, we get to sit right next to Jesus because we're learning how to preach from the great preacher, the great teacher. Oh, good. But Uncle Andrew said, you just hang on to my hand. So he grabbed a hold of his hand with one hand and his basket, lunch, in the other hand. And Uncle Andrew, you don't have to squeeze it that hard. I need a little circulation in those fingers, you know. Well, they get up to a beautiful hillside, grassy hillside. In fact, they were going to be in a boat, but there was too many people, so Jesus went up on the hillside. Great big granite boulders here and there, beautiful wildflowers sprinkled through the green grass. And then Benjamin caught sight of Jesus. It wasn't that Jesus was so handsome. wasn't it Jesus was wearing the fancy robes of the scribes and Pharisees? It was the love that exuded from Jesus himself. And when Benjamin looked at Jesus and Jesus looked at Benjamin, his heart was strangely warmed. Jesus loves me. Well, people were talking about the weather and who got married and who had an affair and all that kind of stuff. And then Jesus raised a hand and he began to speak, and everybody immediately became quiet. They didn't want to miss a single word. And that, they didn't have fire whistles in town, I guess, in those days. You know, the pastor's a little worried about if he preaches past when the fire whistle blows at 12 o'clock noon, you know, you're in trouble. But you know what? Jesus began to preach, and he talked all day long. In fact, the sun went to the top of the sky and went down again, and Benjamin, he's holding on to Uncle Andrew's hand with one hand and his lunch in the other hand, and he's listening to Jesus. And he forgot all about it. Mother said, don't forget to eat your lunch at noon. In fact, everybody else forgot about eating as well. Finally, late in the day, Jesus paused for just a moment. And somebody looked at his neighbor and said, the sky's clear, but I thought I heard thunder. It's not thunder, that's my stomach. I'm hungry. I forgot to bring a lunch. Did you bring a lunch? No, I forgot to bring my lunch. Did you bring a lunch? No. Did you bring a lunch? No, I was too big a hurry. Did you bring a lunch? No, I didn't. Everybody had forgotten to bring a lunch. There was a problem, a big problem, a 5,000 big problem. Well, bigger than 5,000, right? We're only counting family units when we say 5,000. So, if there were 5,000 men, and if those men had any brains at all, they had a wife, right? And if that husband and wife, that's 10 right there, had any brains at all, they had some children, right? So, are we feeding 5,000 people? We are not. We are feeding maybe 10, probably more like 15, maybe more like 20 or 25,000. Any of those numbers, it's a huge miracle, isn't it? But we know for sure it's a whole lot more than 5,000. But there's a problem. No food. One of the things I like the best about this story, I like lots of things about it, is when there is a human need, Jesus knows about it first. Isn't that true? Verse 5, when Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd, he said to Philip, where can we buy bread for these people to eat? He saw the hunger issue and he wanted to what? Feed it. He saw somebody blind, he wanted to give them sight. They were lame, he wanted to give them ability to walk. They lost their child in death, he wanted to bring them back to life. And the Lord must have had a sense of humor, but He was also the greatest teacher the world has ever known. And I could just see the Lord with a little grin. I've got a perfect situation to teach my disciples something I've been trying to tell them word from my mouth to their ears, and it hasn't gotten through. But now we'll have a parable here. We'll have an illustration of it. So there's a problem. Everybody's gone all day long, no food. And so Jesus turns to Philip, and he says to Philip, Philip, there's a problem here. Yes, we know, Lord. Where can we go to buy bread for these people to eat? Did Jesus not know where the nearest grocery store was? No, he knew all about that. He wanted to teach them something, didn't he? I like this, because my Bible says this in NIV. He asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. I like that. You see, Jesus had spotted Benjamin, and he had spotted his lunch. He said, this is perfect. This is perfect. But I've got to pray that my Heavenly Father and the Holy Spirit will impress on this little boy to be generous and not be selfish. Well, I had church board meeting. All right, we got a problem. The Lord has laid the burden of Tullahoma on us. We need to reach this whole town for the Lord, but how can we do it? Oh, we're awfully small. We don't have very much. Well, Philip says, Judas, your church treasurer, how much money we got? 200 denarii. What's that in dollars? You know what a denarius was? In Jesus' time, if you hired yourself out and you went to work before the sun went up in the morning and you worked till the sun went down at night, the boss man would say, well done, good and faithful servant, and he would hand you your pay, which would be one denarius. So a denarius was one day's wages. And so 200 denarii would be how much, mathematicians? 200 days' wages. All right, we take out Christmas and New Year's and Thanksgiving and Sabbath and Sunday. We got maybe two-thirds of a year's wages, okay? So if you're Bill Gates, how much money is that? A whole lot. I can't count it. If you're on Social Security, how much is it? A whole lot, right? A whole lot. It's a whole lot for you if you were to give away two-thirds of your Social Security at one time. You know, we can't do it. We don't have enough money in our treasury to do it either way. Well, if we had Bill Gates, I guess we could, but we don't have that. We're on Social Security. All right. The church board voted 12 to nothing to send the people home, right? We don't have anything, Lord. Send them home. Well, if that's how the story ended, we wouldn't be preaching about it this morning, because we forgot about our hero, Benjamin. Here's Benjamin. I'll hang on to Uncle Andrew in one hand, his lunch in the other. He doesn't understand all that's going on, but he does understand that a whole lot of people are hungry. A whole lot of people didn't bring their food. But I brought my lunch. At least I'm not going to go home hungry. You think Benjamin was tempted to eat his own lunch? Was he human? Of course. But Jesus had been talking all day long about how blessed it is to what? Give rather than receive. There was a great controversy going on in Benjamin's mind. You've read a book called by that name, haven't you? You know about a great controversy that's universe-wide, focused on this world. But you know what? There's also a smaller great controversy, isn't it? In your life and my life. The devil, I wish the devil, you know, he has many faults, but he's not lazy. I wish sometimes he'd just forget about me. You know what I'm saying? He doesn't. Don't blame him about being lazy. He's not lazy, unfortunately. So the great controversy rages in Benjamin's mind. Benjamin, share your lunch with Jesus. He fed you spiritual food all day long. He loves you. You love him. Give what you have to Jesus. But then there's another voice. Don't listen to that. Didn't your mother this morning remind you to be sure not eat your lunch? How are you going to answer to mother if you come home with an empty basket and you have not eaten your lunch? The other voice says, it's more blessed, Benjamin, to give than to receive. The other voice says, doesn't the Bible say, honor thy father and thy mother? Does the devil know the Bible, folks? Does he know it better than you and me? Unfortunately, yes. When the devil struck out with Jesus on the first temptation, what did he do on the next two temptations? He quoted Scripture. Or should I say misquoted Scripture. You know, Judas went out and hung himself. Go do thou likewise. You know, you can take a piece of verse here and piece of verse there, and you can make it say anything. He misquoted Scripture. You think Benjamin's mother would really be disappointed if Benjamin comes home and says, "Mother, I shared my lunch with everybody. We had all we could eat." She would have been thrilled. Finally, Benjamin decides, "I'm going to give my lunch to Jesus," but he's too timid just to say, "Jesus, here's my lunch." So, Uncle Andrew, "What is it, Benjamin? Don't bother us now. We're having church board meeting. We're trying to decide how to feed all these people. But Uncle Andrew, what is it, my boy? I have my lunch. Will you share my lunch with Jesus?" Now Uncle Andrew is in a real embarrassing situation. Uncle Andrew is a grown man, okay? We just voted 12 to zip. We do not have, even with 200 denarii, we cannot feed this crowd. And now I'm going to hand this little teeny boy's lunch to Jesus and say, "Feed the crowd with this little lunch." The other disciples will laugh me to scorn. I'll never outlive this for the rest of my life, right? But this is what I like about Andrew. That's why we named our boy Andrew. Andrew is not the most famous disciple, like Peter or John. But wherever you read about Andrew in the Bible, he's usually leading somebody else to Jesus, isn't he? Yeah, I like that. Andrew covers his bases here. Verse 8. Another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. Would you like to always be known as somebody else's brother or sister? You know, that was Andrew. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. "Here is a boy." We're not talking about a teenager. We're talking about a little kid. "A boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish, but..." But is a little big word, isn't it? "But how far will they go among so many?" I'm embarrassed, Lord, to even mention it, but I can't disappoint my little nephew. This will not fix the problem, but he wants to give you his lunch. End of story. This is it. This is the crux of the story right here. We can all go home. Go to potluck. Except I got a couple more things I got to say. This is the moment. This is why this story is in all 4 Gospels, in my opinion. This is the moment when weak, insignificant humanity places their hand in divinity, right? Then anything can happen. Even thousands of people can be fed. Jesus says, we can do something now. And what Jesus does, you notice it says he lifts his, he says, "Have the people sit down," there's plenty of glass and so forth. And he took, verse 11, "He took the loaves and gave thanks." Jesus takes this little teeny basket and he reaches up toward heaven. And he thanks his heavenly Father for the generosity of this little boy. Everybody sees how small it is. And then Jesus says, "We got work to move, gentlemen. I need baskets. I don't want little baskets. I want big baskets. Big baskets. I need 12 of them. And all you disciples, get everybody organized in groups of 50 here and there. Let's have some room in case we have a fire. Fire marshal comes in, we're going to be in trouble. And then let's pass out the food." And Jesus starts to break the little insignificant bread and fish. And what happens? It multiplies in his hands. And there was almost enough to feed everybody. Is that what your Bible says? People in the back row didn't get any. The Bible tells me there were leftovers. I like leftovers at my house. You know, when my wife makes homemade soup, it's better the second day. Isn't that right? Anybody want to disagree with that? Yeah. How much leftovers? 12 baskets? Baskets. What happened to leftovers? Go to Desire of Ages, chapter 39, give you them to eat. Sister White says very clearly. You folks are going by the prison on the way home. Those folks won't get any food otherwise. Will you take some of the food by the prison? You have some shut-ins at your house. Would you take some bread to them? you got some kids playing in the park on the way home, take some bread and fish to them? Do you think when they went home, they said, hey, here's a little extra bread, goodbye. You should have been where I was today. You should have heard what I heard. You should have seen what I saw. It was like passing out literature, wasn't it? Yeah. So even though 25,000 people were fed there, a whole lot more were fed out there, right? Happens when you take the Sabbath blessing and share it with your neighbor, somebody who didn't come to Sabbath school and church, right? I got to close. Clock tells me I got to close. When your life is over, there's going to be leftovers. Something. That's why you need an estate plan, a will, trust, other documents, so that you can, the leftovers can be shared with your family and with God's work. Benjamin is on his way home. I hate to say it, but he forgot to look both ways because he was so excited. But I got to back up. Stop the clock. I got to back up for a minute. People are dispersing. They're all going home. Jesus has this grin on his face. He said, boy, I think I got through to those hard heads today. He didn't say that. I said that, you know. I got through to them today. And the disciples are looking at each other and saying, how dumb can we get? I mean, we have the man who made the world, and we're talking about we don't have enough. You know, why can't we learn? And Jesus saying, oh, good, maybe we got through a little bit today. And then Jesus says to Andrew, Andrew, is that little boy still here? Yes, he is. He's still hanging on my hand too tight. Lord, bring him over here. And Jesus takes Benjamin, and he places him on his lap. Puts his arm around him, and he says to Benjamin, Benjamin, thank you so much for being willing to share. I know it was difficult. I know there was a battle going on in your mind. I'm so glad. I was praying all the time, and I'm so glad you came across the line and shared your lunch. Now, I know when you gave your lunch to me, you thought you were going to go home hungry. Are you hungry, Benjamin? Oh, no, Lord. I can't eat another bite. When he gave his lunch, he thought he was going to go home hungry, right? What does your Bible say? Everybody had all they could eat. Doesn't it say that? Yeah. So did Benjamin go without? No way. Do you think he... No. This is a question only for mothers of boys in the crowd. Nobody else knows the answer. Would it be possible for a little boy to eat more than 5 loaves and 2 fish? Yeah. My mother accused me of having a hollow leg because I could eat so much. Fortunately, back in those days, it didn't show like it does today. So, I can't afford to return my tithe and give offerings to the church. You can't afford not to, right? Everybody who does it will tell you that when they give to the Lord first, what they have left goes further. Isn't it true? It goes further. It's not always blessings and money. It may be blessings and good health and all kinds of other things. That happened with Benjamin. He gave his lunch to Jesus. He thought he'd go home hungry. He did not. Jesus is thinking, Benjamin, please tell your mother what a good cook she is. And thank her for raising such a generous little boy. I could not have done it today without you. And then Jesus says, Benjamin, where's your lunch? Where's your basket? Oh, it's right here, Lord. And the Lord says, this will never do. This basket is empty. Andrew, we still got some basket. Oh, Lord, the more we give away, the more we have. We can't seem to give it away. Bring one of those over here. And as Jesus is thanking Benjamin for his generosity, the Lord is refilling his basket. And this, I can't prove this in the Bible except by principle. I think Jesus put more than 5 loaves and 2 fish back in that basket. Doesn't he do it for you? Every day. Benjamin tears off home so fast he forgot to look both ways. But he was running so fast, he's like a bullet out of a gun. No camel could have run over him. And he comes tearing in the door, and mother looks at him. Oh, she's so glad. No camel tracks on him. He didn't get run over, and he did get home safe. But mother's eagle eyes look at that basket. Benjamin, you did not touch your lunch. You forgot, as usual, to eat your lunch. But mother, I eat my lunch. Don't lie to your mother. Maybe I need to get these glasses changed, but that basket actually looks more fuller than it was this morning. Mother, I ate my lunch and 5,000 other people ate my lunch. He'd come in before talking about seeing fire-eating dragons in the backyard. But this was the tallest tale ever. Mother fainted dead away on the floor. I've killed my mother, he says. You know, he lifts her head and fans her. Mother, please, wake up, wake up. I'm telling you the truth. And then he thinks of something. Mother, look in my basket. And mother looks in the basket and she sees three things that prove to her that Benjamin is telling the truth. Would you believe that story? Number one, it's still her bread and her fish. I've made this mistake at potluck before when my wife is there. We men sometimes do not recognize our own wives' dishes. That's not a good thing. So be careful what you say is good and not good until you've turn the casserole over, and she usually has her name on the back of it. You could figure it out that way. Anyway, mother knew this was her bread and fish. Was it the same? In that sense, it was. But it was something different about it. In this case, every piece was what? Broken. She sent it out whole. By the way, when our lives get broken by Jesus, are they better or worse than they were when they were whole before? Better. And there's more bread and fish in the basket than went in the morning. Isn't it true? Yeah. And the third thing, most important of all, every piece had been touched by the master's hand. You see two people, maybe they're identical twins. One has given their heart to the Lord, the other hasn't. Can you tell the difference? Absolutely. What do you have in your hand? Lord, I don't have much. I'm just on Social Security. I'm just on disability. I don't have much. I'm a multimillionaire. And my work, it's thrilling work. Last week and the week before, at one door, I'm at a little tiny, humble trailer house. I was in a house this week, a long ways from here. I went up to the door. It looked like a barn door. I was praying the guy would show up and remember who I was because I went to church with him 60 years ago. I haven't changed. He changed a lot. I looked it up on Zillow. His house is worth $2.5 million. But he's also a faithful donor to the Lord's work. So we're learning this in our Sabbath school lesson this week, and I will quit. Jan Matthews is a good friend of mine. He's done a wonderful job. We needed this lesson for 50 years. I'm glad we finally got it. Study every day. It's top-notch. Anybody disappointed in any day of the lesson so far this 4 weeks? It's fantastic. God is the owner of all. Everything we have belongs to Him. We are so close to the kingdom, folks, it's time to move more of our resources there than here. Remember Jesus, I think this was last week or week before, a rich young ruler came to Jesus, remember? And he went away sorrowful because he had great possessions. And Jesus did not, when you hear Jesus say, sell all you have and come and follow me, we forget that Jesus also said, and you will have treasure where? In heaven. He didn't say, impoverish yourself. He said, move treasure from where it's going to all burn up and put it where it will last for eternity. That's what the Lord has done for us. Well, I've gone way past, so I'm going to, can I have permission to dispense with the closing hymn since I picked it out anyway? And I'll have prayer and we'll close. Father in heaven, we are so grateful for the Holy Scriptures. We're so grateful for the spirit of prophecy. We're so grateful for all that you give to us, whether it's much or little. If it's little, we praise your name because you know that will help us to be in heaven. If it's much, we praise your name because we know you want us to be even more generous in helping others know about Jesus. Thank you for Benjamin. Thank you that he shared his lunch with you. Thank you that his legacy lives on in our lives today. Blessed, to, Tullahoma Church. Bless their outreach in all the different ways. Their medical missionary program is coming up in just a few weeks. Dear Lord, we pray that 2018 will be the year that you come. Help us to be ready, and we pray earnestly for our loved ones, for our neighbors, for our friends, for people in the 1040 window, that they may come to know you too. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.